So the scripture reading for today comes from John 5, 1 to 15. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd, and that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. It's great to be here and sharing in fellowship with you. My name is Christy. My husband Shane and I are the youth and young adult pastors here at Seeds, and it's a great honour for me to have this opportunity to share in teaching with this series we're doing on the seven signs of John. And you can see the symbol, we're up to sign number 3, the healing of the moon. The healing of the man by the pool of Bethesda. Before I get into it, I just wanted to share some good news. I'm not pregnant. who likes hearing good news? Where we live, our neighbour, Joy, moved in shortly after we did, just over a year ago, and she's an older lady with grown children. One of her children is actually an adopted Aboriginal girl she adopted. And she, this Aboriginal lady, Nikki, just had twin girls, and in the lead up to their birth, they were born premature at 24 weeks, and Joy was telling us about it in the lead up because they thought they were going to be born early, and I told her we'd be praying for her, and she knows our involvement here at the church, and she's very appreciative of that. And then they were born and things were going all right, and a couple weeks in, we drove into our driveway, and Joy was there on the phone, and she came up to us like this and got off the phone, and then she told us that both the babies had been were bleeding internally and they didn't know why, and that they couldn't give them a blood transfusion because they didn't know what the cause was. And it was just, they were basically they're like 700 grams at this point. Like, their things were looking very bleak. And so Shane and I put our arms around her and prayed with her just in the driveway, and we prayed for life and healing and just God to break in and transform the situation. The next morning I got a note on our door saying the bleeding stopped, and they didn't know why it stopped, and they still had a valve that needed operating on in their hearts. But this was a picture just when they were really at the point of just extreme sickness and really no hope. And then she sent me that picture, and then she showed me this was the next day. The color returned, and just they were blown away by the transformation. And she really thanked us and attributed the transformation to God's intervention. And we told her we'd ask others to pray. We got the staff and a few friends to pray. And she said, "Tell the congregation. Tell the congregation what's happened." Like, she was so excited. And they're not really a believer, but believes in something, and was just so thankful and really giving God the glory for what had happened. And here's a picture that just shows the day 1 to day 41. They both had their heart surgery. Both came through stable, and one of them's now 960 grams, and one's 860. The names are Lily Grace and Emily Jade, and they're breathing on their own now, and going from strength to strength. So I really wanted to give glory to God for that and how he's reaching out to this family with his goodness and that they can see that it's God's work. So yeah, just praise God for that. And I guess that kind of fits into with today's sign. We're going through this series. In the first week, Jonathan spoke about the water being turned into wine and how, you know, what God does for us is something we can't do for ourselves, and he's our savior and we all need a savior. And then Tyler spoke about the healing of the official's son and just our need to really totally trust God and have faith, like that man had faith in God and got in the wheelbarrow. If you're not sure what I'm talking about, you might need to listen to the podcast on the app. But yeah, so these signs, it's really interesting, and I'm really enjoying this series because, you know, John says at the end of his book that if all the things Jesus did were recorded, that there wouldn't be enough books to fill them all. And he's chosen these seven for a particular reason. And what is it that they show and reveal to us that's really significant? And I think they really show us two things, things that we can learn about Jesus and things we can learn about ourselves, or what we can, reflect on for our own lives. So let's get into it. So what do we learn about Jesus through this healing? Just on a first reading, you can gather that Jesus is powerful and willing and wanting to heal sickness and disease. It's really interesting that this is the first story we hear in this book that where Jesus initiates the healing. He initiates the conversation. He says, he asks the man, do you want to get well? And he reaches out to him. So often we hear of the stories where people are coming to Jesus and asking and imploring him for help. In this one, it's Jesus that's initiating, and I think that's significant. He's compassionate. And he can overcome the power of sin and death. We see that through the story. And I think significant to me was also what we learn about Jesus through this is that our reaction to him won't change his character of goodness. Which takes us into part two, which is the response. And I think, I don't know about you, but I find the responses in this story to Jesus really jarring and somewhat frustrating. We don't see any rejoicing or thanksgiving from the man or from the Pharisees in the story. There may have been from the man, but it's not written, so we can only assume he didn't really rejoice or thank God. And then the Pharisees, when they find out what Jesus has done, they come to attack and accuse him, which you hear about a bit more in this passage if you keep reading. They reject his authority. And they completely ignore the good that he has done, because this is for the Pharisees, because they're so focused on what they saw as an infringement of the law, asking that man to carry his mat on the Sabbath. And I don't know, you just think, come on, like, he's just healed him, and he's carrying his mat, which he hasn't been able to do, he hasn't worked for 38 years, and now he's carrying his mat. Oh, they're so upset about that. And he just, I don't know, does it make you feel annoyed? I feel annoyed when I read that. And it wasn't even, Jesus didn't break any infringement, as I'm sure we would be aware, but these were extra rules that the Pharisees had added to the law that you shouldn't work on a Sabbath. They then added, which included not carrying a mat, which was never in the law to begin with, but sort of a man-made religion, adding an extra burden on people. And so they were completely out of place to attack Jesus on that claim. But then also the man who was healed, he then, when the Pharisees asked him, who healed you, he doesn't know at first. But then once he does find out, like Jesus comes back and says, stop sinning, something worse could happen to you. And then instead of going following Jesus or thanking him or rejoicing or something, he then goes straight from that interaction to go, oh, now I know who it is, and tells on Jesus to the Pharisees, which you think he probably would have known that they weren't happy with him by the way they interrogated him. So you think these reactions are really terrible from these two groups of people. And it's hard not to have some level of contempt. I mean, I even find when Jesus reaches out to him and offers that healing, like says, do you want to get well? The right answer would be yes. And, you know, receiving what Jesus is coming to bring. But you get the impression the man's not even looking at Jesus and is so absorbed in his own pain and suffering that he's not able to recognize who stands before him. And when we read this, we clearly see that there's a few things missing. The rejoicing, which I've mentioned, there's no thanks. They should be honoring Jesus. They should be humbling themselves before him. Maybe bowing down, that would be a good response from the Pharisees, and just saying, this is, you know, must be God, or following him and becoming his disciples. But we see none of that. And I feel very judgmental towards these people and these groups. But it begs the question, how do I respond to the goodness of God revealed in Jesus? And perhaps in particular, how do I respond when that goodness is manifest in a healing? And I think if we look at both the man and the Pharisees, we can reflect on ourselves and use their response as a mirror and go, am I like this? Have I ever done this? And I found it to be quite a challenging experience. So we could be like the man who understandably maybe is hardened, and the trauma and the pain that he's faced in life has made him despair and hopeless. It has been 38 years. That's a long time. But he was at that point that he could no longer recognize God's presence or the opportunity that was right in front of him. And it makes me wonder, am I able to rejoice when life doesn't make sense? When things don't go to plan? Or when answers don't seem to come? Or when someone else gets the answer that I'm waiting for? Do we interpret a lack of breakthrough in the natural realm as God withholding his love for us, that God doesn't care or he's forgotten? But how can we come to this conclusion? Which I know I have. I've felt that God's forgotten me and felt that he's unfair many times. But then, you know, I think of that verse in Romans 8, one of my favorites, which says, with this gift, talking about Jesus being surrendered and sacrificed for us, with this gift, he will not fail to lavish on us all he has to give. When we become hardened in our own pain and loss, sometimes we forget what God has already done for us and what love he's already proven. How can we doubt his love in the face of the surrender of his son for us? But our past experience and disappointment can easily become a stumbling block to recognizing and rejoicing in his goodness. But it doesn't have to be. We don't have to interpret God's word through our experience, but rather reverse the order. We interpret our experiences through his word, and his word tells us of his great love for us. It tells us of his redemption, and it tells us how he's going to make all things new, and that, you know, his heart for us is compassion. In this story itself, we see him reaching into someone who's despairing, hopeless, not even looking to Jesus, and even betrays Jesus. But he shows love and compassion. How much more does he pour out his love and compassion on those that put their love and trust in him? Luke chapter 18, verse 7 and 8 says, "And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" The question shouldn't be on God. Is he good? Is he fair? Is he going to come through for me? He's proven himself to us. But the question is, when he comes, when he makes everything new, or when we have that breakthrough in this life, when we see the healing, will we be in a place of faith, or will we be in a place of doubt, doubting his goodness? Or do we have that expectation of good from our Father, that he's lavished his gift, this gift of his Son on us, and And of course he doesn't want to withhold any good thing from us. And if there's a waiting, to trust that it's not going to be long. When it says in scripture that, you know, our light and momentary sufferings are sort of nothing compared to the splendor that's coming, that can be offensive because it's like, my suffering's not light and it doesn't feel momentary. It's not meant to belittle your current pain. God understands that and has compassion more than we know for what we go through. But what he's saying is to lift our eyes to say, what is coming is going to make every suffering here feel like nothing once we're in that place. And the question is, will we trust in his goodness in the waiting? Are we like the Pharisees, offended at God? Did Jesus find faith in the Pharisees that day? They knew the law and the word of God so well, they should have known who Jesus was. They should have recognized him from the prophecies that were written, but they were blinded to the word made flesh. They were offended at Jesus. And they failed to rejoice at his coming and at the goodness that he showed. They were so focused on the way they thought things should happen and what it should look like that they couldn't rejoice in God's presence amongst them. And this reaction from the Pharisees reminds me of Luke chapter 15, where it talks the story of the prodigal child, which we're all, most of us will be familiar with. This story Jesus told, a man has two sons, and one of the sons comes to his father and demands the inheritance early, which was quite a terrible thing for him to do, which basically meant he wished his father was dead. He showed no concern or care. He took the money, he went off, he wasted it doing terrible things, and he ends up, you know, eating animal food and just starving, and decides to come back and humbly apologize and ask for his father's forgiveness, and in the hope of just being a servant in his father's house. And so the son does return, and we know that the father rejoiced and was lavishing his love upon this undeserving son. And then when there's another son in the story, he's out in the field, he's working, and he hears that there's a party happening, and he comes in and he sees that the father's rejoicing at this son that's come back, and he's offended. He's angry. It's unfair. And he says, why have you never done this for me? Why haven't you killed the fatted calf for me? Why haven't you thrown a party for me? I've been working for you, and you show more favor to this wild son than you do me. And I can relate to the older brother. I can understand. It seems reasonable. His argument seems understandable to us because it doesn't seem fair. But we don't worship God because of his fairness. We worship him because of his extravagant love. And the fact that we relate so easily with the older brother, it just shows that we fail to grasp the same thing the Pharisees did and the reason why he's telling this story. We don't understand yet the Father's great love for his children and the goodness that has been available all this time. The Father, you know, he says to him in verse 31, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Can't you hear the patience and the tenderness of God? You know, he doesn't just, stop being so grumpy, or, you know, he's like imploring him, don't you understand my heart yet? Don't you know who I am? You've been with me all this time, but you haven't got to know me. You don't understand my love. I don't want you just to be a worker. I want to celebrate you. I want to enjoy relationship with you. You've chosen to put yourself out there in the field and to become hard-hearted. That's not what I want. Come and celebrate with us. This is a good thing that's happened. Does God's extravagant love offend us? Are we able to recognize when he is at work and rejoice in our own breakthroughs, but in other people's breakthroughs? Do we understand the love that he lavished on us when he sent his son, that he will hold nothing back? Do we understand that he's not playing favorites? We have the same Father and he loves us. When we see that love manifest in a healing or a financial breakthrough, or you know, a reconciliation. We should rejoice. We don't need to feel jealous or, well, God doesn't love me because he hasn't done that. We celebrate because we know that that's a glimpse, a breaking into this reality of the promises that, that is to come. We can celebrate knowing he will be just as faithful to us. Are we convinced of his goodness? Or is he still on trial in our hearts, having to prove himself? Let me tell you a humbling story to help illustrate this. This story makes me look bad and Shane look very good, so I feel it's safe to share it. Some of you may know when Shane proposed to me just over 12 years ago, he did so in quite an elaborate way, and it was a bit of a surprise and lovely, very romantic, but we'd only been dating 6 weeks, so I was beyond surprised and beyond shocked. So anyway, he, with the help of his sister Katrina, brought me to Botanic Park, and you know, on the guise of being there for another reason, and then pops out Shane, and I'm like, oh my gosh, Lord, please don't let him be proposing. But he was. And so Katrina disappears, and he takes me to this tree, and he gives me a rose, and he's like, this is because something he loved about me. And then he gave me, you know, I love your eyes, or... And he gave me another rose. He went behind the tree, and then he came back and gave me another rose, and then took that rose and went behind and gave me another. And I'm like, do you only have two roses? But for each rose, he told me something he loved about me. And then for the final rose, he told me for the first time that he loved me. And then he said, will you climb this tree with me? So we climb onto the tree branch, and on the other side of the tree, underneath the branch, he'd written, marry me. In the roses, and then I hyperventilated, and and eventually I said yes. Now, you need to know that background story to understand what's coming next. So about 5 years ago, so 7 years, we'd been married about 7 years, we were on our way to a get-together with the Sheds, Shane's sister and family, and at Botanic Park. And I can't remember the reason now, but... by the time we got to the park, I was really annoyed at Shane and very irritable, and most likely because we were running late and because of things he'd done to slow down the process, which is not an uncommon experience in our house. And I was feeling frustrated and hurt by numerous small interpreted slights and inconsiderations. I was feeling uncared for, and I was freely expressing my feelings of unhappiness about this, and getting more annoyed because Shane wasn't taking the bait and entering into the argument or discussion, which is also something that's quite common. And so it was just getting me more annoyed. Anyway, I didn't know. Just Shane was actually planning another surprise for me that day. And that was part of the reason we were running late, because he was deliberately running late. So, oh horror, when we get to the park and everyone is giddy with excitement, all the kids were there, and Shane has 24 roses and he reenacts the proposal, but this time spelling out cherished under the tree. And so I had a choice in that moment to continue to be annoyed at Shane, or, you know, let his love for me just melt away my bad attitude, my bad response to him, and my not trusting in his heart for me. You know, maybe I could have been offended anew as well, because maybe he could have given me a little bit of a hint as to what was coming so that maybe I could be in the right headspace. There's probably some wisdom in that, but it was too late. Next time. So I had to decide, will I let go of my previous very unwarranted offense at Shane and let his love melt my hard-heartedness? So I went with that safe face-saving option and allowed myself to enjoy what Shane had done for me. But how much more would I have enjoyed it had I been already doing that? Had I already been easy to forgive and just trusting in his heart for me and his love for me and not assuming the worst in every situation. You know, I could have really enjoyed that moment so much more had that been the case. And I learned a lesson that day. But I like to think that this is maybe a bit like what's going on for us with God, that he has beautiful things prepared for us in this life and in the one to come. It's like a surprise party that he's secretly working on, and he's excited about sharing his goodness with us and us learning more of his love. And you know, he's going to give us beauty for ashes. That's a promise that any loss or brokenness in our life, he's going to turn around and he's going to bring restoration and he's going to do amazing things. And then, you know, the unending glory that we look forward to when we live our life eternally with him. He will do it. He's promised and he's faithful and he's proven his love for us. He only asks us to believe him and enjoy him in the journey. So I've got these roses as a physical symbol of that eternal reality and of that symbol of God's outrageous and generous love for us. I went with quite, you know, Jonathan had the wine barrel and Tyler had the wheelbarrow, and I thought I'd go with something a bit more feminine, a bit more expensive for my prop. But I just, it speaks to me of just that extravagant, like 24 roses, that's a bit over the top and unnecessary. They're just going to die anyway. But, you know, God's love's like, it doesn't make sense sometimes. It's extravagant and it's beautiful and abundant. What we need is what's offered in this third sign in the book of John, a revelation of God's love. The kind of love that reaches out to us while we are yet sinners. It's the kind of love that saves those that don't deserve saving, that gives gifts to those that don't deserve it, that expresses abundant love to someone that is hard-hearted and offended. May our eyes be open this morning to see him standing here with compassion for us in the midst of whatever we're going through. Now, we have a unique and short-lived opportunity in this life. It's the only time we have to give God the gift of our praises in the midst of mystery and pain and confusion. When we trust in his character and his goodness, even when we don't understand our circumstances, even when we're feeling pain, he doesn't ask us to deny our pain, but to trust in him in the midst of it. But when we do that, what a sweet offering that must be. And we only have this life where we can do that. When we're in glory forever, we can't give him the gift of our praises. We'll know so well then who God is and what he's like, that we'll look back and go, oh, if only I'd celebrated him when I didn't have to, or when it was hard. What a gift that could have been to the heart of God. We have that opportunity now and today to trust in his great love. So let's not miss an opportunity to do that. Sometimes life gives us lemonade. Sometimes it gives us lemons. But in Jesus, the good news is ultimately we will all be left with lemonade. And I think that's a God we're celebrating and rejoicing in, that no matter what our lot is in this life, he's promised to make it all right again. And we can celebrate him now. That's being a people of faith. You know, will he find faith on the earth? That's faith, trusting in his love and goodness, even when we can't see it. That's what we're called to do, and he enables us to do that, and he strengthens us by his Spirit. So while we may not yet see the end result of our hope, we know he is trustworthy and true. He is good. So when we see his goodness revealed in tangible ways, like a healing or a breakthrough, we can rejoice all the more because it's another reminder of how good God is. And who our Father is, and that everything will one day yield to his touch, be transformed, and made right again. We can be free to enjoy and celebrate without fear. His perfect love can cast out all our fear. He is with us. He will get us through whatever we need to get through in this life, and we can still have joy in the journey. Our reason for rejoicing is not an answer to prayer or getting what we want. Our reason for rejoicing is that we have a good, good Father, and he's here right now like he was for that man who didn't even look him in the eyes, who didn't even really respond as he should, but he's here holding out his hand to us saying, let me help, let me come in. I'm here and I'm offering you healing, hope, restoration, life abundant. Trust in me. Let's pray.